We're going to continue on and we're going to intertwine using the examples of motherhood to help us see what God is intending. The concept in level three today is learning true kindness. And so obviously we're going to take that inside the family, but bring it outside the family to where God is actually telling us to enlarge our thinking or our ideas. So if you'll look at here at the top again, remember what we're saying. Level three is actually where we're developing two steps of spiritual life. Number one step is that we're adding godliness. And godliness will be defined here in a moment, so we make sure you understand godliness. But then second, on top of that, once you develop that godliness is where we intertwine with the brotherly kindness of what God is calling us to be a part of. Now, these are so tightly united, it's almost hard to bring them apart. Once you start to understand godliness, it immediately moves you to kindness. I mean, you just can't get away from the two. They're so close, internet. So let's look at the next idea here. Remember our review? We're looking at phase three, which means when John said, I'm writing to you, you young men or young people, depending on the version you use, because you are strong, God's word lives in you, you have won the victory over the evil one. And remember last week we dealt with those three steps or concepts from 1 John to get you to the place of phase three, that you're called those things according to the 2 Peter steps. Remember, knowledge, self-control, and perseverance, those levels are developed to get you to this third phase, and that's exactly what John mentioned in that scripture. So we're focusing on adding godliness and adding brotherly kindness in our thoughts today. That means simply this, Matthew 23:11, he who is greatest among you is servant of all, or your servant. Now that's the idea that Jesus teaches, the apostles reinforce, and it's developed in illustration through the family and then out through the scriptural teaching here. So let's look at the idea. We talk about, first of all, that in that character strength, you have consistent obedience to God. That's when you have true character. You're a character flawed if you don't have consistency. Your character flawed, weak, in other words, in character, if you continually have areas that you stumble and fall and disobey and hurt people or whatever the things are that you're, those are weaknesses, not character strength. When we add the knowledge, self-control, and perseverance, that brings you to a level to be a true mature person. Maturity means that you're stable. You can be an adult but not mature, right? And maturity then isn't automatic. It is definitely focused and learned. And you have to make sure you take control of your spiritual growth. You must see that if you're going to come to a place of stability or maturity, you must be first of all trained. Look at Hebrews 5:14. However, solid food is for mature people whose minds are trained by practice to know the difference between good and evil. You must first understand it, and then you must be trained by it before you can actually live it. And then as you head toward that servanthood level three, you have to establish in your mind, not just by the character traits actually build you to that point, but what we're going to do is a new motive or a new attitude of life, a new phase of life, and that phase is when you look at yourself as a servant. That is the phase level that comes in level three. You're moving to a place where you rethink who you are and what you are. You begin to stop living for yourself and for your family, and you start to open your eyes and begin to be concerned about others to serve them. That is a huge change of life. Matthew 23:11 says, by Jesus, he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And this is where we connect the idea of adding godliness to who you are. Now, Jesus teaches it this way. Look at Matthew 20. If you want to look in your Bible, you can, or if you look up here, it's okay. Matthew 20, Jesus states the teaching. So we're going to establish our ideas by his teaching. Jesus called them unto him, and who them is his disciples, those who already chose to follow him. He said to them, you know, that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. and they that are great exercise authority upon them. In other words, the world's mentality of what a person of authority is they push people around. They're kings, they're bosses, they tell people what to do. That's the mentality of the world. That's the greatest person, the one who gets the most wealth, who has the most power, the most influence, the most fame, the most way he can influence people around him and control them, or be a president or governor. Those things of power are what people are after in this culture. He says, I understand that, but it shall not be among you, Christians. It won't be among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, according to King James. According to New King James, it's servant. And whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Again, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The word minister and servant intermix. They're intertwined together, saying the same basic ideas. A servant serves or ministers to others. That's what ministry is. And so he is stating to his, and again, he's not talking to preachers. He's not talking to pastors here. He's talking to people that are Christian. This is a general statement. If you're a Christian, he says, what I'm looking for is if you're going to be great among my people, my church people, then I want you to be a servant or a minister. That is what I'm looking for. That is phase three, getting outside of yourself. And so if you understand the idea that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to be a ransom, in other words, lay down his life, then we understand the idea of what he's truly after as a visual focus of you. Your focus must take yourself off of your goals and careers and all those kind of things, and it must go higher. The call for you to get to the bigger level is when you start to look around you and your goal and focus is, how can I help others? How can I truly serve them? For example, when I lived in Michigan, from the time I was a little kid, my mom went to a dentist and made me go to the dentist. Dr. DeWald was his name. Now, during the time I grew up, he was just a dentist like anybody else, making money, doing his thing, and whatever. But as I got older, something happened to Dr. DeWald. He got saved. He became a Christian. And he didn't just become a Christian by word. This man became a Christian by action. He turned his dentist office into a gospel preaching place. You ever go to a dentist and they got your mouth open, jacked open? They've put stuff in you so you can't feel your mouth. And then they talk to you? They talk to you. You can't. And he asked me questions. I don't know how to answer these guys when they do that to me. But they're all. Do you ever have that experience? But Dr. DeWall was so cool. He just started telling people about Jesus when they can't talk back. He witnessed to thousands of people while they were under his drilling and whatever, and they couldn't respond to him back at that point. And he became a humble, quiet-spoken, loving man. Well, he did more than just that. He called me up on the telephone. I mean, what dentists call people up personally? And he says, I heard that you are a pastor now. Yeah? Well, pastors need dental care. So I want you to come to my office. And it's like, what? And he said, I'm going to give you free dental care. You come to my office from now on, I'm taking care of you. It's like, what? So I go over there, and he starts taking care of me. Well, he not only became a servant of all, using his ability to help, he started doing this over and over. He began to reach out and help people and care for people and to do that, which was, then he called me up again and said, I just bought a block. In other words, downtown in cities, he bought a whole city block. It was like the solid buildings in the whole block. The bottom story was like stores. The upper floor would be apartments. Well, inside the block he bought was a old movie theater. So he said, okay, Now, I know you guys are serve the Lord, so I want to give you the movie theater. You can start showing Christian movies and share the gospel to the city. What do you think? It's like, for free? Okay. So we got involved in the ministry because Dr. DeWald, again, with his servant heart, didn't care about renting it out to make money on it. He was more interested in sharing the word through his care, his ministry. He continually showed us amazing part of his kindness in many ways. And I hadn't been going to him as a dentist for years. I went to a different dentist. I went with Cheryl's dentist when we first got married, and then his kindness dragged us back over into his life. Now, what I'm saying here is this is the point. Becoming a servant is the key. Now, I want to show you, if you look on the chart here, what we're saying. Godliness through servant training is something that happens within you. You don't just get a wand from God and say, God, make me a servant. You ask in a prayer, and God says, Bing, you're a servant. It doesn't work that way any more than anything else that we've talked about for character change. God uses the things around you to train you to be a servant. You have to be ground through the activity. One of the greatest examples is motherhood. You have young ladies who get married who maybe have been whatever, they don't know what it means to be a servant because they were popular in school and whatever, they had things and whatever, and all of a sudden they have this little baby. They get a baby. Now what happens to that baby? That baby demands to be the boss, and mom has to become a slave day and night, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every day. That kid doesn't leave you alone. And it demands, and you begin to be trained what it means to be a true servant. You got this little boss telling you everything. I want to eat now, and I want this now, and I want, and you become a trained, you see what I'm saying? And it's a very good example of learning, changing your whole attitude and your ideas to become a servant. You don't have any sleep anymore, you get, you know, whatever, you just give up everything. You become a true servant. The motherhood is such an incredible example of what God wants all people to be like. Now, a lot of times, while the mom's up all night, dad sleeps. So he doesn't learn servanthood that way. But a lot of ladies, it's a good thing to be a mom because you begin to understand the character change or the focus change that God wants in people, to stop thinking of yourself. In fact, it's so natural. You can have the most ungodly people who are great mothers. You know, they may hate people, you know, whatever, murder people, whatever, but they love their kids. There's something about that training that's there. Now, Christianity obviously is way past that level because it's many times normal to get to that place. So motherhood is a good help to get you to understand what God's trying to get all people to look at. If you can see that that's the idea behind it, think of how you look at your children or your grandchildren and then put that in phase of what God's trying to get you to think in general terms as a person, you'll start to understand. The second way that God works to bring you to a place of training is submission to authority. Since most people, or not most people, a lot of people aren't mothers, they have to learn it a different way. And the other way to learn it is through authority above you. You get great training to teach you how to be a servant when you have a hardcore boss over you. Go to a job who's rough on you, or go play a sport where the coach is just, you know, that kind of thing. It's good training to teach you how to submit and be what a servant is. Because remember, what God's after, one of the biggest things, the greatest among you shall be servant. He wants you to get to that point in your life where you're truly, actually a servant. That's what His will for your life is. That, if you don't understand God's will, listen to the scripture here. This clearly is God's will. You don't have to wonder what God's will is. This is God's will, that you become a servant, a true servant to others. Now, if it's the greatest thing that He's after, then obviously He's going to go to great extent to get you to that place. He'll take a lot of effort to get you there and get you to a place to look at it in that way. Now, directly connected to the servant idea is three here, brotherly affection. Tied with godliness is brotherly affection, where you enlarge your ministry from your home to actually look at the church folks around you. The way God is teaching, is that you enlarge your family. Now, a lot of people love their family this way, but the transition to the church is where they don't go. Even if they go to church, they don't transition this focus outside of their home. They only see their need to be kind in this way to their own children or their own spouse. They don't see the necessity in the orders of Christ to enlarge it to the brothers in the family of Jesus. That's where we must get you to that place. Matthew 5:16 is the words of Jesus. He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, to see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So when we talk about brotherly affection, it's not a generic feeling. You talk to people and they say, "Do you love your brother?" "Yeah." It's not because your opinion says you have a general affection towards somebody. When God ever talks about having love for your brothers or brotherly affection, it is true action. It's an active step here, and it's the words good works. Good works. You ever hear me that? Good works equals brotherly affection. You got it? Good works is brotherly affection. The Bible speaks a lot about good works, and people say, "Oh, no, no, we don't work our way to heaven." Of course not. But you're ordered to have brotherly affection, which translates into an action called good works. Everybody with me? Okay. Now, let's go to the next idea. That's in Romans 13:1. To understand training to get you to a place of being godly, since godly actually equals being servant. Because Jesus said, "I didn't come here to be served, but to serve. I came here to serve." That was his whole statement. That is godly then. Godliness has to equal servanthood. Brotherly affection has to equal good works. They have to be connected in your mind so you see the point. Look at Romans 13:1. To add your godliness, you have servant training in this way. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. Notice how clear that is. God establishes all authorities. Whether it's your parents, or your husband, or your boss, or the government of the United States, or the mayor of the city. It says clearly God established all these authorities. Therefore, they are the ones you wrestle with. You say, "Well, I love God, but I hate the mayor. Or I hate the president." You hear that from people. No, no, you don't. See, you don't get it here. As a Christian, you do not. Every soul must be subject to the governing authorities. Because remember, when Paul wrote this, who was boss at this time?
The Roman Empire.
Did he get voted into office?
No.
He came with a sword and killed everybody and said, "I'm boss." See, they didn't have a vote here. And he still says the Roman authority who took it by force is given authority by God. We got to get this in our heads. The boss, the governor, the president, their boss. It doesn't matter whether you voted for them or not. And it says so clearly that you have to learn to accept their authority, because nothing of authority is here except from God. The authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. So what does that train you then? Most bosses that you didn't vote for do things you don't like. That's exactly how you're trained to be a servant. You're trained to be a servant when you're told to do something you don't want to do and you do it. There is no training when you're told to do something you already wanted to do anyway and you're doing it. What did you learn to submit to? Nothing. The whole point of authority to train you to be a servant is you learn to do the things you're not really interested in doing, because God is training you to be a servant, because all eternity you're going to be a servant of Him. He doesn't have time to argue with you every time in heaven, "Okay, Randy, you know, do this." "Oh, I never was called to that. I don't like that, Lord. I don't want to do it." Hey, can you imagine angels doing that? "Oh, Master, I'm not interested. Send that guy. I don't like that kind of thing anyway. Those people, they kind of make me, you know, irritated anyway. Don't bother me with that." No. The whole point of training a servant is you do joyfully and happily what you're told to do. That is the training. Phase three, if you're mature, is that's what you do. You do what you don't like to do. I don't like to put lights up in my house. My wife wants me to. You know, I like the light we already have. I don't need a new light, but she likes new lights. Or, you know, whatever. You do the things you don't necessarily want to do, not because you've surrendered your likes to the hand of God. That's phase three. You're truly mature when you do the things you don't like to do in submission to God, who's using authorities and you to do good works. Does that make sense? It's got to be a natural part of your life. That is what Romans 13 is getting to. Now, let's go to the next point because I want to make sure we see the idea here. So if we are going to get our minds transitioned away from our focus of ourselves and our family and begin to understand that if we're going to phase three, we're actually focusing on being a true servant of God, that means we transition outside of our home, our family. We see that God's talking to us about doing things outside of that. What irritates me a lot of times is we take Bible scripture and force it into something we like. For example, whenever you go to a wedding, the one verse they always use is 1 Corinthians 13, love, and they talk about a husband and wife. That scripture has nothing to do with a husband and a wife. That whole scripture is telling Christians how to respond to one another in the church. But we don't want to get that intimate with church people, so we keep it with our spouses. Well, we should already be with our spouses doing that, you know what I'm saying? But God is forcing you to expand that thinking outside of your house or your relationship that you've chosen with a spouse. He's telling you this kind of relationship has to be enlarged to what you do outside of that home and into the bigger house, the house of God. And so this is where we need to help you see that God is saying, get outside of that. So the transition from being from your own focus of your family, like a mother who cares for her child, has to be brought down to the idea of brotherly affection, enlarging your ministry so that your good works glorify God as you show that same kind of love you showed your baby to your person in this church that you don't like as much as your baby. You like your baby more, or your children more, or your husband more. But now it's saying, no, you enlarge your focus so you're doing the same thing with great joy to someone else. Now that is the will of God. Not talk about it, but truly become a living reality inside the church, that we get to that level. See, a lot of people in America don't want to get to that level. They want to go to a big church where they're not so personal. They want the fun, but they don't want the reality. They kind of push it away. Or they'd rather do something outside of that. But this is where a small church forces us to get a little more intimate because there's nothing to draw us here except for each other and the will of God. Now, also we look at this, I want you to see the teaching that Jesus gave to show this how true this is. And this is out of Matthew chapter 25, excuse me. We're going to expand, and he demands you expand your thinking outside of the realm of your home. Notice the wording in Matthew 25. This is a well-known, they call it a parable, but it's just a teaching here. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me, or you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. The whole point is he's saying, you did this to, well, but he's saying you did it to me. In other words, you want to show me love? Here's what I'm telling you how you show this love. You say, well, I serve the Lord. He says, well, good. If you're serving the Lord, here's how you serve the Lord. You don't look at me and say you're serving me. You prove you're serving me by doing something to someone else. And then he goes in verse 37 and explains, and then the righteous will answer him saying, oh Lord, when did we even see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, See, directly, we're talking about disciples. This focus is not on the world. He's not talking about doing all these things to the world out there. He's specifically talking about the people inside the church. Christians is who he's talking about here. He says, when you saw this Christian who was hungry, you fed them. When you saw they were thirsty and so forth. When you saw them in prison, you visited them. That is exactly what he's saying for you to do. You need to open up your eyes and get past yourself. Stop living your life to please yourself. Get into this phase three, true maturity. You're actually worried about other people. And you expend yourself. It costs you to do this. Who gives the food to feed those hungry people? It says, you saw me hungry and fed me. Where'd the food come from? Yeah, or you took it out of your own house budget. That means it's costly. It's a sacrifice to do these things. It isn't something that came freely. You came to visit me. You helped me that was sick and so forth. These are the areas that means you can't keep budgeting yourself only in your life. You open your budget up. You open up your pocketbook to help other people. It doesn't matter that you say you can't afford it. God didn't ask you if you could afford it. Notice what it says here. And the thing that scares me of all this, this is judgment day. Those who do this, he says, come in and enjoy my heaven. He doesn't say you that thought about this but didn't really do it. In other words, Jesus connects these two together. If you claim to be a Christian, you must do this. Does that make sense? It's not optional here. This is definitely a place that you must come to as quickly as possible and be a part of it. You must be involved in these areas. This is the commands of Jesus. This is the will of God. That's why we see this is an absolute phase of maturity. You must do this as a believer, right? This is mature development. Now, the teaching comes right, if we go to Hebrews 13, he spells it out for us. Look in Hebrews 13, verse 1. What is the ministry then? Well, Jesus gave the example in his initial teaching. It's expanded here through his followers as they write out of Romans. Paul explains some things and also here in Hebrews. Let love for your fellow believers continue and be a fixed practice with you. Notice how clear that is. Be a fixed practice. Never let it fail is the Greek idea here. It is absolutely must be a part of your personal life. Verse 2, don't forget or neglect or refuse to extend hospitality to strangers. What did Jesus say? You saw I was a stranger, you let me in. Directly connected to the teaching of Jesus, Hebrews clarifies it. He says, not only that, you might get a bonus. Hebrews says, hey, in brotherhood, make sure you be friendly, cordial, gracious, sharing the comforts of your own home, doing your part generously is what the Amplified Bible explains these Greek thoughts to be. That's exactly what we're trying to get you to see. It's opening up your life to them. For through it, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Sometimes you get a bonus, and God was tricking you. He only sent an angel there to make sure you did it. And the angel can report back to God and say, hey, you know, they did it. But you would not know it because they would be a normal person to your eye. You would not be able to decipher the difference unless God suddenly opened your eyes and that angel was glorified like normal and you went, ah, what are you doing in my house, you know? But I mean, otherwise, you're not going to see a guy with wings come up the door and say, hey, he's 8 foot tall, he's an angel, so dude, I'm hungry. Oh, sorry, angels, no food here. You know, it's going to be a person that's normal to you, that looks normal, that in fact, it may be so normal you think, what's this bum doing at my door? You know, what's this bum doing? He's always asked for food. He's come to our church for 6 weeks. He always is so needy. He's always claiming, guess what? That could be an angel just checking us out to make sure we pass the test, is what he's saying here. So that's very important. Then it says in verse 3, remember those who are in prison. Isn't that right out of the same teaching? You came and visited me in prison. Remember those who are in prison as if you were their fellow prisoner. Those who were ill-treated, since you also are liable to bodily suffering. In China, in countries all over the world right now, Christians are rotting away in prison because of one thing. They broke the law because they dared to pray. They dared to love Jesus. They did things that they're ordered not to. And I warned you a couple weeks ago, things like that are happening closer and closer to our day. Now, verse 16 also gives another thing to make you see what the ministry is. Do not forget or neglect to do kindness and good, to be generous and distribute and contribute to the needy. Jesus said, I was hungry, you gave me food. Same thing. See how clear this is? It's just reteaching what Jesus already just explained, but pulling it out. Contribute to the needy of the church as embodiment and proof of fellowship. Notice the idea that the Greek was getting at through the Amplified Bible. Fellowship isn't being smiley and shaking hands. Fellowship is reaching in and helping those in need. When you see the need, you help. Sometimes small, sometimes larger, depending on what God has allowed you to do. Sometimes you can't give but a dollar, but a dollar's more than zero when you're hungry. Sometimes, but notice the focus has to be changed in your life. These are not suggestions, are they? These are commands. It says, make sure these are happening. This is not asking you if you're considering this. He says, do these things. This is the teaching of Scripture as you enter into this phase of your life. Romans 12 further explains some issues. Notice again, let your love be sincere, a real thing. And how you know that it's real, is it says here, is hate what is evil and hold fast to that which is good. Well, what does it mean to hold fast to what's good? Just in your mind hold something good? No, it's not. He's not talking about in your everything we keep in America, we keep want to keep it in our heads, like it's some kind of thoughts. Verse 10 says, love one another with brotherly affection as members of one family, giving precedence in showing honor to one another. There's the first evidence of real love, that you show true precedence and honor to other people. What does that mean? What does it mean if you show someone else honor instead of keeping it for yourself, or showing precedence instead of keeping it for yourself? What is this actually saying? What does this mean to do so you're actually making your love real? When you put your child's needs ahead of you, what do you do actually? What do you do? You go without shoes and give them shoes. Isn't that what it's saying? It's honestly saying the thing that you naturally do with your family, but again, it's saying enlarge your ministry outside of your home. You do the same exact thing you're used to doing, but you've got to open your heart up bigger. Only way you can do that, that's why it's called brotherly love, because it's literally forcing you outside of your little realm you're in and putting it into a larger realm, where your realm is that this church now is much important to you, that family member here, I might need to put off getting a new outfit for myself because I see somebody else needs it more, and literally give up that money and help that person instead of buying that new outfit. That's practicing what we're talking about. But this says is this is the will of God. This is where we have to head. This is rough stuff. It's easy to talk easy sermons, give tributes and poems to our mothers, which is Mother's Day idea, but to actually talk about what we're talking about, woo, this hurts. This makes us go into another realm of life. This is where you must really make some hard choices. Are you heading that way? Are you making these kind of steps? Look in verse 11. Never lag in zeal. What's zeal?
Enthusiasm.
Yeah. Boom. Getting hot over something. Never lag in zeal and in earnest endeavor. Be aglow and burning with the Spirit, serving the Lord. And what do we say serving the Lord means? Serving the Lord means getting busy helping others. Be zealous, it says. Get enthusiastic about, yoo-hoo, I want to give some money away. Oh, wait, we don't do that. What are we talking about here? We're getting crazy here. Okay, never lag in zeal and in earnest endeavor. Be aglow, burning to serve the Lord. Rejoice and exult. In hope, be steadfast and patient in suffering and tribulation, be constant in prayer. All these things you press ahead through hard times. And he goes right into explaining this all connects to verse 13. Contribute to the needs of God's people. Contribute to the needs of God's people. Again, costly what we're saying. Getting your focus off your own needs and start sharing it to those who have great needs. Getting involved with your people, the church, and loving them enough to share with them the needs they have. Give up time. Give up effort. If you haven't got money, you usually got time. If you got so much business, you got more money, you give some of that too. If you have less money, that usually means you have more time. so you can get more time. Now, the point is you find a way to do it, because it says be steadfast, press through, focus, pray if you have to for them. Do whatever you can do to help these people. If at the moment the best you can do is pray, that's okay. Praying's good. Add praying to giving. Make it real. Real, real brotherly kindness. That's what we're saying. You pray for them. You help them. You serve them. You do what's necessary as much as you can. It says, sharing in the necessity of things. Pursue the practice of hospitality. Jesus again said, I was a stranger. You let me in. He says, make it a practice. Make it a practice. Don't just say, I don't like people in my house. It makes me uncomfortable. I don't care if it makes you uncomfortable. God says, find a way to make it a practice. Practice it so much it's normal to you. Hospitality must be a concept of ministry. That is a service God calls you to. Now think of these things we've mentioned. When you go to agape love, see, that's where you start looking at the world. See, right now we're focused on the church. Agape love pushes us beyond even this into the world of the enemies and the ugly and the drug addicts and the thieves. Then agape love becomes the effect. See, we're at level just under that crazy stuff into just the safer level. It's safer here to let pat over my house than to let some stranger walking down the street that looks like he hasn't had a bath in a month to come into my house and use my shower. I'd rather let Pat use it, see, because that's safer. That's brotherly love. Agape love is crazy love. You know what I'm saying? That's going off the deep end is what, you know, we're going to say here. And that's what we have to understand the Scripture teaches. Right now, we just got to struggle with just getting through the brotherly kindness before we can get on to, and that's why it says do this first. Once you get used to doing this first, it's easier to go take the next risk and be agape lovers, you know, really get crazy about it. So we need to look at it first in this level. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. This is definitely, he's intertwining agape love there. We'll get to that later. But that's where agape love, who are cruel to you. But verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, sharing others' joy. Weep with those who weep, sharing others' grief. Getting personal with people means you know them enough to know when they're hurting. It's loving them when they're having joy. Not being jealous because they just won $1 million and say, well, where's my half, you know? Instead, it's you jump with them and say, I'm glad you got blessed. Go enjoy it. I don't need anything. You know, that's, you know, but that's hard for people to do, you know. But that's what God says. Now, look in verse 16. Live in harmony. Do not be haughty, which means to be a snob or high-minded and exclusive, but readily adjust yourself to people and things. Now, boy, that's hard for people to understand. Readily adjust yourself to people and situations. Adjust yourself to the quirks of other people. They don't do it my way. I don't like the way they sing. Adjust. God literally tells you it doesn't matter. If you're going to be brotherly, affectionate, and kind, shut up, stop complaining, and adjust. That's what it says. I don't know if he'd really use that term that I use, but that's the point, isn't it? And the point is adjust to it. Adjust to them. Stop being mean and adjust. Give them some space to be themselves and love them the way they are. Serve them and help them. It says adjust to circumstances too. Things don't go your way. Stop wanting to control your circumstances. God controls circumstances in a believer. Let him control them and give up. That he's not going to bring circumstances the way you like. And he won't bring them the way you want, in the time you want, and how you want them, so don't worry about it. You give God your request, and he'll start taking it and make it happen, and it won't be in the way you like it. But it will be happening because God answers your prayers. Stop trying to make it fit into your ideas, and let him adjust you to his ideas.